Well, let us turn together to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we've been studying in this epistle for some months now, and we come to verse number 7, as you should see in the order of service from verse number 7. So we're continuing on. Last week we looked at genuine Christianity from the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 through to 6, and we saw there that genuine Christianity, that Christianity which is truly a knowledge of God, comes from a knowledge of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who came in the flesh. So there is in genuine Christianity a true Christology, true knowledge of who the Lord Jesus is. That he's not just merely a nice teacher, he's the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And we looked and saw that there is that aspect of a true biblical Christology, understanding of who Jesus is, that is at the very heart of true and genuine Christianity. But we see here in this section from verse number 7 that there is also that practice of true love for the brethren, which is to be seen. So there is practical outworking of that clear understanding of who God is and who Christ is. It is to have an effect upon us in the way we live, in the way we deal with one another, in the way in which we show ourselves to truly understand the love of God to us in Christ, that will have an effect upon the way we deal with others. Genuine Christianity is not merely intellectual, it is practical too. And we see that here. The main theme in the, well, in large measure in the epistle, is this thought that if we know that the Lord is righteous, then you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That there's a correspondence between the one we say we serve and the way in which we serve. If we acknowledge God to be holy, then there's to be a holiness of life. If we regard and acknowledge God to be love, then there's to be a loving attitude in the way that we show ourselves, in the way that we conduct ourselves, particularly towards our fellow Christians, but not exclusively toward them in the way that we deal with everyone. And you know, this idea of love as being the great proof that we are born of God, that it shows the reality of our true conversion, that can often be misused and abused and has been on countless occasions in our day and generation. Just in the last week, the Scottish Episcopal Church took a position on same-sex marriage, which undoubtedly they will have said they did because God is love and they want to affirm love. The problem is, they've ignored a whole lot of other things that say about God being holy, and about the relationships that God approves of or disapproves of. And in order to take that position, which they would claim was affirming love, they have shown themselves not to love God, because God said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So the love that's being spoken of is a love which is defined by God and his word, not simply by our own carnal appetites or desires or wishes or society's mores and predilections. And it's important to remember that when we think of such things, that the church is not to be defined by society, but by God. And the church's views on these things is to be likewise guided by the word of God and a true understanding of that word. Well, in verses 7 and 8, we read here in chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love." And the first thing we see there is that the fountain of love is God himself. That God, who is holy, righteous, and just, is also the fountainhead of all love, true love. And therefore, when we look here into this passage, we see that all love comes from God as its fountain. Love is of God. It comes from God. And therefore, love which can be truly and rightly called love must be that which is truly and rightly in line with the holiness and the justice of the God of the Bible, of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For love is of him, and just as surely as a fountain cannot put forth both sweet waters and bitter, so God, who is the fountainhead of love, cannot put forth that which is clean and unclean. The love which issues from God, which is true love, is love which is holy and just, and according to all that he describes in the Bible as being right and proper and true. So God is the fountain of love. You remember in the immediate context here, that's one of the things that's made particularly clear, that the Father is seen as being the fountain of love in this, that he gave his Son. The giving of the Lord Jesus Christ is part of what helps us to know and understand the love of God toward us. What love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Not only that we should be called the sons of God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And you know, he gave his Son in the incarnation. And you remember last week we saw that part of the theological underpinnings of genuine Christianity is this, to recognize that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. We see that in the earlier part of this chapter. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And God showed his Son, showed his love in giving his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the best known verse in the Bible, often referred to. And it's showing there that God expresses his love in the giving of his Son. So God is the fountainhead of love in the giving of his Son. And of course here in this, in these verses, that's made very clear. But along with that, of course, God the Son shows his love and himself as the fountain of love in his giving of his life.
He loved me and gave himself for me, said the apostle. So staggered by his own wickedness and rebellion that he was before blasphemous, injurious, a persecutor of the people of God. And he said, but God loved me. And Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Herein is love. Not that we love God, as we're going to see in a moment, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And he loved us and came willingly and freely. The Lord said, the Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. Fountain of love, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, of course, in giving himself. The Son sends him, but the Spirit willingly comes. And as we see here in this passage, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. In the presence of the Holy Spirit within the life of a believer, the Spirit comes and reveals the love of God to us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us. And it's by the Spirit of God that we cry, Abba, Father. And so this sense of God as the fountainhead of true love is seen. And this focus of love is this, that everyone that truly loves as we ought to, loveth God and knoweth God. He is born of God and knoweth God. You see, it's not something natural. It's not something that we come into this world with. If we love God, it's because he first loved us. And if we love him, it's because we've been born of God. Born from above. Born again, as John says in his account of the gospel. And so we realize that the focus of this love is that we know God and that we live in the light of that knowledge of him. Especially, of course, we know the embodiment of that love in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, God manifest in the flesh. And of course, that affects us spiritually. We set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Colossians 3 and 2. Our love is for those things which are high and holy and honouring to God. We don't just grub around in the dirt for the filth and the detritus of this world. We have eyes which are lifted up toward heaven. We appreciate the good things God has given us in this world. We are thankful for the loveliness that he displays in the creation that he has made, and for the joy that we share in the relationships that we have with those who love us. But they lift our eyes upwards. They don't just hold our eyes down. Even these earthly blessings cause us to lift our eyes upwards to heaven and thank God for his goodness to us. And experimentally, of course, it keeps us in the position where we seek to show our love to God by doing those things that are pleasing to him, by keeping his commandments, by honouring our God in all that we do and say. And so it's important that we, as those who love the Lord, focus upon that knowledge of him in Christ, so that we live as those who love him and seek to please him. The fact of that love will be witnessed by all around. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Blanchard called it the distinct Christian love, the distinguishing mark of the Christian life. And it certainly should be something that is easily observable in your life and mine. Our love for the brethren. If we are truly born again, we love those whom he loves. And therefore, of course, this fact of love will be apparent in the way that we live. Now, the perfect example of love, of one who loves perfectly, is seen in verses 9 through to 11. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here again is a reminder that love is seen in the giving of the Son by the Father, in sending the Lord into the world to bear our sins and to save our souls. In this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world is the great example of love. In this was manifested, and the word there, manifested, is a word which in the original it can be used to talk of manifestation in the way of, sometimes it's referred to with regards to the incarnation, as here and in other places earlier on in the epistle, and sometimes it's used to talk about the coming of Christ when he comes again. There are several words which are used in that way. This is ephaneroo, and it's the idea of manifesting himself, showing himself where he had not been seen before, or where he had not been seen for some time. But also, of course, you get the apokalypsis, the revelation of Christ when he appears. And, of course, the epiphania, the appearance of Christ. And he's saying here, the appearing of Christ, the manifestation of him when he came to save us. It was an example of the love of the Father for us. That's the great example. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's interesting there that when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and being sent here, particularly viewing it from the Father's perspective, that this love which has been shown, this love which has been manifested, is done in such a way with in such a manner that it's not that we did anything of any act of love to God at any time, but that he did an act of love to us in sending Christ. Herein is love. Not that we did anything loving toward God. In fact, we were set against him. We were shaking our fists, as it were, at God. We were rebels and sinners and didn't want God to rule over us. We wanted to break his bands. We wanted to take away the restrictions from our life that the word of God laid upon us, that the commandments of God impinged upon us and chafed at our very soul. We wanted to do our own thing. But the wonderful thing is this, that the Lord came not because we loved him, but because he loved us. in our rebellion, in our folly, in our sin, he loved us and sent his Son to die for us, to take away the wrath of God, to be the propitiation. That's what that technical word means. I know a lot of modern translations change it to atoning sacrifice or whatever, but that falls short of what the word propitiation means. An atoning sacrifice deals with the guilt, but it doesn't deal with wrath. It doesn't deal with anger. And God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible tells us. But propitiation deals with that anger. And it's righteous anger. It's not, you know, when you and I get angry, usually there's a whole lot of sin mixed in with it. There's a whole lot of self-importance and misunderstanding mixed up in it. But God, when he is angry with us, is thoroughly just in his anger. And that righteous anger needs to be assuaged, needs to be dealt with. And that's dealt with by sending his Son to be the propitiation, the taker away of wrath from our sin. That our sin brought upon us, I should say. And this is a sharp contrast to what we've done for God. He loved us and sent his Son. And we have been rebels and sinners. And that love which God has showed toward us is now to be practically reflected in the way that we deal with others. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God loved us when we didn't deserve it, we're to show love toward one another when, let's be honest, even amongst the children of God, sometimes we can be awkward and difficult and misunderstand or misrepresent or in some way mistakenly or unwisely deal with others. How are we to deal with that? Well, if God loved us when we were rebels and sinners, and showed love to us, we are to show love to those who don't always show love to us. Just as he loved us, if God so loved us, that's the pattern that we have. We are to apply that pattern to our life. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, of course, primarily that is bringing into focus our love in the church and amongst the brethren, where we can often be difficult and awkward, and those sharp edges are still to be rubbed off by the interaction one with another. But we're to be loving as God was to us, when we didn't deserve it. And we are to show practically and apply that. And it's difficult, and we make mistakes, all of us will. But just as God showed love to us, we are to show love to the brethren and to one another, even when we're not all that we would wish others would wish us to be, or we would wish them to be. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another in this way. And then he goes on and he says this. There's this expression of love publicly and personally. He says, no man, and it's funny how he starts this way, but I hope we'll understand it as we do. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And the first thing we see there is that we can't see God. No one can. No man hath seen God at any time. And the way we make God visible to others is by living in the light of what God has done to us and for us. Your living epistles, known and read of all men, or at least we are to be, you and me. Others are to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. The fragrance of Christ is to be upon our lives so that we are a savour of Christ unto those who are around. For some it will be of life unto life, for others more sorrowfully death unto death. The invisibility of God is asserted in a number of places in Scripture by John. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, you see it there at the start of his gospel, or his gospel account, I should say. It is, of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He has made him understandable. He has shown us, exegeted God. He has made him understandable to us, though we have not seen him. A little later in John, chapter 5, you read there again, similar things. Where he says, the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me, ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. We don't see God. We've never seen the Father. We only see and know God through Jesus Christ. And all knowledge of God comes via Jesus Christ, all true knowledge of God. Because if we seek to understand God through just his creation, then you'll get the sort of idolatry where people will worship birds and beasts and sun and moon and so on. It's only through Jesus Christ we approach God correctly and understand him aright. In John chapter 6, again, a similar idea of the fact that not that any man hath seen the Father save he which is of God. He had seen the Father. In other words, Jesus had seen the Father. But you and I haven't. Nobody else has. If someone comes along and tells you, I saw God, you say, you're so wrong. I don't mean to be bad, I don't mean to be cruel to you, but you didn't. Because no man had seen God at any time. Say, I had a vision of God. No, you didn't. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. No man has seen God at any time. And that's not gender specific. It's not saying some ladies have, but no men have. It's saying no person. Nobody has. Jesus, who is the second person of the Godhead, he obviously has, but he is the only one of whom that can be said because he is God. And so if people are to see God and understand him, they're to see it in you and I and the way that we deal with one another. And the question is, how well do they see him in us? How well does our love toward one another reflect the love of God in Christ? How well does the way we speak to one another and of one another reflect the way in which God speaks of his church and of his people? You see how there's a practical need for this, because no man has seen God, and the only way we will see or others will see and understand something of God is as they see it in you and I. And as they do so, they will come to understand things better, because God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. And the more that we come to know him, the more that that likeness to God is improved and perfected. I'm not saying it's ever absolutely perfect, this side of eternity, this side of glorification, because it's not. But it's getting better. It's constantly, or should be constantly, being renewed more and more after the image of Christ. That as we with open face beholding him as in a glass are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God, so that transformation is to be taking place in our lives day by day. E.B. Warfield said, "He who is not filled with love is necessarily small, withered, shriveled in his outlook on life and things and people." Who could add? You see, love expands your understanding both of God and of others. The more you understand the love of God to you in Christ, the more gracious you'll be towards others who sin against you. If God so loved us, then the implications for how we deal with others are profound and huge and very practical. And they will not only encourage us to be all that we should be, but empower us by the Spirit who dwells in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. What makes a difference is this, that the Spirit dwells within the hearts of his people. And as he dwells, he works within us more and more a change into the likeness of Christ. And that empowering which comes from the Spirit in our hearts is the only power sufficient for this great transformation of you and I. If we were simply to try to love one another on the basis of our own goodness, we'd fail miserably. And every time we try to do it on that basis, we do fail. But when we love one another because of the love God has shown toward us, suddenly going that extra mile doesn't seem such a big step when we realize Christ went all the way to Calvary. Suddenly showing that extra patience doesn't seem so difficult when we realize how often we provoke our Father in heaven by forgetting or going on and doing the same things we thought we learned not to do so long before. So we should show patience toward those who should have known better and should have done better. Because the Father has shown such love to us, and the Son and the Spirit who dwells within us. This is genuine Christianity. Biblical Christianity. Not the Christianity that just comes because you're born in a certain country or brought up in a certain area. Or you go to a certain place at a certain time every day or every each Sunday or whatever. It's a genuine biblical Christianity. That God has loved you and you show that love in the way you deal with those who love him too. May the Lord help us to have that genuine Christianity and to show it to all who are around. Let us pray.